This is the Austin Life Church podcast. For more information, please visit us at austinlifechurch.com.
I've got four things for you. Karate Kid, Miracle, Legally Blonde, and Spider-Man. All right, what do those four things have in common? Good movies. Heroes, you're getting closer. I like this path we're moving on. Listen to Rob, everybody. Let's see if some underdogs. There we go. Yeah. Oh, you said it? Oh, say what you just. Sorry, I couldn't hear. Okay, so underdogs. I feel like a few of those are obvious. Miracle, underdog story, that makes sense. Karate Kid. It really just depends on your view of if Ralph Macchio is the good guy in Karate Kid or if he's the bad guy. Spider-Man, he's just a little kid from the Bronx and he, you know, got underestimated. Legally Blonde, anybody want to help me with that one? How would you? Yeah, okay, it's still an underdog story, kind of. Everybody doubted her. Yeah, but then she came and she killed it in court. Yeah, she was a boss. She killed it, yeah. Yes. That's helpful for me and as I get later on. Any other underdog stories? I picked four that were kind of not. Any favorite underdog stories? I'm just curious. Rudy? Yeah, that makes sense. That's it? What? The Aggies? For an underdog, don't they have to... Oh, okay. They're still in the underdog part of the story. They haven't made the bell curve up yet. Okay. The Rangers? Yeah, okay. That works. Yeah. That's it? Okay, I thought y'all would have more than that. That's fine. I'm just... What? Samwise Gamgee. Oh, I don't like Lord of the Rings. You said that name, and I was like, I don't know what you're talking about. Sorry. Oh, yeah, that was a fun... Remember we played the game of music, thumbs up and thumbs down? Let's do that with movies. Lord of the Rings, not it for me. Sorry, I know. Let's just... Everybody boost Steven off the stage. It's fine. Realistically, we could use a million pop culture references to describe an underdog story. I know y'all only said three after, and that doesn't prove my point or help prove my point with this, but there are so many underdog stories we could go with. And what we see is you said weaknesses as a strength. And that's the issue that happens with most underdog stories, is that whenever we have, if the people on the other side, let's not say that we're in Elwood's shoes or we're in Spider-Man's shoes, but instead we're the opponents, right? When we view the person we're going against and we see their weaknesses and we're like, oh, we got this. We let our guard down to how we could be overcome in ways that we didn't think would even be possible. We're like, oh no, I've clearly got this. This isn't that big of a deal. Like, the victory is mine. I've got this taken care of. And we see that we become really vulnerable attack. And like I said, these four stories are the stories of the good guys of the story that we talked about. What we're going to see is that this story, if we're in the book of Philippians currently, when Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, his desired outcome isn't necessarily the same that we see in these stories. See, in these stories, Spider-Man, the little kid from the Bronx who doesn't have any skills, all of a sudden takes out this massive alien that's, a 4-million-year-old god in the clouds, and this little 12-year-old kid, like, beats him, right? Paul's desired outcome isn't going to be what we see in all these other underdog stories. So we'll get to that here in just a bit. But when we look at the Philippian church, Corey's talked about this a bit. They knew firsthand the lengths that their oppressors would go to try and stop the ministry of Christ, right? So they are the good guys. They are the underdogs. They have firsthand seen what the opponents to Christ's ministry, Christ's gospel, would do. We'll talk on Acts 16 later, which if you've been here for the first few, you've seen these, but we'll touch on those in a bit. But instead, we will see Paul's desire for the church in the face of oppression and how that they are supposed to achieve that. So if you will, I want to read our passage this morning. Go to Philippians. It's in the back of your book. Corey said last week, I'll say it. Mine's on page 1198, if that helps you. Philippians, it's a small book. It's a letter of Paul to the church in Philippi. And we've got a relatively small selection today with a lot packed into it. So starting in chapter 1, verse 27, and then we'll go till chapter 2, verse 2. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Let's pray. Jesus, we just all pause together in a room to look at your word. Living in a world where there's voices screaming at us in tangible, hearable words. My prayer is just that as we look at your word, we can hear that as screaming, tangible words from you to us. Jesus, guide our hearts and our souls to be of one accord together, as Paul desired for the church in Philippi. So I pray that you be with us as we look at this word, that your Holy Spirit enlighten us and show us what it is you want us to receive. Praise things in your name. Amen. Amen. Awesome. So this passage here, I want to kind of break it down into three sections. I'm going to be a good pastor. So if you're a note taker, I've got a 1, a 2, and a 3. If you're not, that's fine. I don't write notes. Maybe I should. I've got a 1, 2, and 3 for you here. We see that Paul is really kind of communicating 3 points in such a small section. If you've got a copy of the Bible with you, you'll notice this isn't just by like the title of the sections in your Bible, but when we sat down as a staff and we looked at the scripture, we first individually did it by taking all of the headers out, all of the verse numbers out, to see the story that Paul is writing to this church. And we're going to see that although this is the end of one section and the beginning of another, Paul is really bringing 3 main points for one purpose here, and that's what we're going to look at. The first one that we see in the first section is that godliness produces unity, and unity produces strength. It's that godliness produces unity, and unity produces strength. If you're like me, I take a lot of reading to understand something. Now that I've read this a lot, I feel like it's not confusingly worded, but it took me a long time to understand what in the world Paul was saying. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. It seems like it didn't flow in English for me. Maybe it does for you, but if it doesn't, I'm here to help you out because it took me a long time to make it there for that. Another way, if you actually look at the interlinear, which is the translation of the Greek text, it phrases it this way: only worthily of the gospel of Christ conduct yourself. Another way we could say this, it's going to be harder to flip. That's okay. I'll hold my pages with my elbow right here. If you look at Colossians, and it'll be on the screen as well, and I might actually read it from there. Nope, see, I went too far. I'm going to read up there with you. This is going to be easier with the whole handheld mic. Paul says it this way to the church in Colossae: and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Paul in this section is saying, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. What he's saying is, every single thing you do, let it only be worthy of Jesus dying on the cross and resurrecting for your sins. If you go to the store, which they didn't do, if you go to the store and you're doing that in a way that is not worthy of Jesus dying on the cross and resurrecting for your sins, you're not doing it right. If you're going to work and you're not doing it with honor towards Jesus dying on the cross and resurrecting for your sins, you're not going to work right. If you're eating lunch and you're not doing it, considering Jesus Christ dying on your cross, on the cross for your sins and being resurrected, then you're not doing it right. Paul is telling the church only in every aspect, in everything you do, both in word and deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, worthy of his gospel. And then we see 2 points. We see that he calls them later on, verse 27, to stand firm in one spirit and with one mind to strive forward. So if you look at that, we see that there's 2 different aspects of them they are to use to do 2 different things. It says that in their spirit, they are to stand, and in their mind, they are to go. So I looked at these words. This word spirit, Paul used roughly 50 times in his letters. He talked about spirit a lot. This can be translated both to reference the Holy Spirit, evil spirits, so demons that possess people, or a person's spirit. It's the same word can be used when describing all 3 of those things. It just depends on what word you put before or after it to give it its exact definition. So we see here that Paul is calling them to stand, not to go, but to stand, to exist, to be in one spirit. He's calling them to stand in something so much more than just the physicalness of who they are. But instead, this is the everlasting part of themselves, their eternity, their spirit, the thing that goes on once their life on earth ends. They are to stand together in that thing, unified. Then we go forward to where he tells them to strive forward in one mind. This word, y'all know. This word is psyche. I imagine y'all may not have a great definition, but y'all have at least heard that. For it being a foreign word, you've heard the word psyche before. And this can be translated to talk about their soul, their mind, or their life. So Paul is telling them, stand in the eternity of who you are, your soul in Christ. You need to stand unified. And then you're going to go with your body, with your life, with who you are. And this becomes really important. Once we get to this next section, we're going to understand why he tells them to stand in who they are in their eternity and move forward with their life, their thing that has an end date, right? So Paul tells them, only live worthy of the gospel so that I can hear you are unified as one in every single way. That is that godliness produces unity. And then he moves forward to say that this unity produces strength. And we're going to see here, this is where Paul starts to differ from a lot of these underdog stories. We see that the strength, if you look at it, it will do 2 different things for the church. But before we quite see what it does in reference to their enemy, I want us to briefly re-go over Acts 16. Who wasn't here last week? It's fine if you weren't. I imagine at least some of us. So if I were just to say like, oh, Acts 16 and move on, you might be like, oh, I don't know what he's going at. So in the book of Acts in chapter 16, Paul is in Philippi, right? Yeah, I'm panicked. In Acts 16, we see that Paul is in Philippi, and as this recap, him and Silas are there, and there's this slave woman who is possessed by a demon following them and bothering them. So he casts the demon out. And as soon as this happens, this slave woman was able to foretell the future, and her owners were like, we're going to get rich off of this. We're going to make money. They get upset because, well, now our stream of revenue is gone. This lady can't tell the future. Like, how are we supposed to get rich now? And in Acts chapter 16, verses 22 through 23, we see that in Philippi, what happens to Paul? In 22, the crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. See, when Paul's writing to the church of Philippi and he's talking about their oppressors, these people that are receiving this, they know what it looks like. Not like, oh, like I think a lot of us maybe here today, we don't know what it would look like if someone violently oppressed Austin Life Church. We have yet to see a sign of violent oppression against us. These people, all of them, they have. They've seen what it looks like for the enemy to have
a foothold. And that's the first step that we get at, back to Philippians 1. In verse 28, it says, to not be frightened in anything by your opponents. First point, this is a clear sign to them of their destruction. They've seen their friends get stripped naked, beaten, and thrown in jail. They know what oppression looks like, but Paul tells them to be unified because that's a sign to them of their destruction. Hey, you know what? That sounds pretty good to me, right? Like, if I'm being oppressed, wouldn't the destruction of your oppressor sound great? I think we can all be on the same page. Is that right? Like, if you have someone, like, knees to your chest, punching you in the nose, and then someone pushes that person off you and puts them in jail, you're like, oh, great, my oppressor has been destroyed. They have been removed from me. That's the win. And I think that's what Hollywood puts out. That's all four of those stories. The underdog overtakes their oppressor and defeats them in victory. And Paul says, hey, your unity will be a sign of that. When we look back to the book of Acts, after Paul gets thrown in prison, we see this story, right, where God delivers them. The jailer's asleep, shackles are taken, walls are open. And does anybody know who left the prison and who stayed when that happened? Anybody? Any ideas? They all stayed. Did anybody leave? Okay. Paul could have ministered to that jailer and said, hey guys, y'all go free. I'm going to stick around. I'll go back to prison. Everything's okay. But y'all go free because you don't need to be here. And Paul then could have had a sermon with this jailer and be like, hey, I know you're still probably going to get killed because everybody else escaped, but I stayed. Don't worry. Like, let me minister to you, man. Let me tell you the good things about what Jesus did. No. Paul modeled unity by ministering, because he had been ministering to those prisoners. He said, hey, guys, don't leave. This guy's worth it. Jailer wakes up. He's about to kill himself because he's like, this is it. They're going to kill me. But no, Paul's like, hey, we're all here. We're unified. Don't worry. We see that Paul models this unity already for the Philippians before he ever wrote this book to them. But then we get to the second section, and this is the one that is different, I think, from Hollywood's portrayal of the underdog. He says that this is a sign to them of their destruction, but also of your salvation, and that from God. See, Paul says that whenever you were unified, it will destroy the enemy's foothold, but also it's going to show them the salvation of Christ in their lives. We see this, that his desire wasn't for the guards' destruction. Whenever the doors open, he could have sent everybody running. He could have sent some of them running. He could have went running, but instead they unified and stood together. That doesn't make any sense. Honestly, if you were wrongfully imprisoned and the Lord shook the walls off and opened your chains and shackles, if he opened those up, then to me that sounds like the Lord is delivering me. It would be not honoring to God to sit there. No, the Lord has delivered me. I must leave. But Paul didn't look for his own deliverance. Paul looked for the deliverance of the jailer in that moment. Paul didn't look for his own deliverance. We see that there isn't a desire to defeat the enemy. It's to make the enemy switch sides and be on his team. We don't see Spider-Man. Maybe he does. I like Marvel movies. Whenever he's defeating aliens, like, no, come join the Avengers. Be the good guys. I promise, we're better. Don't listen to Thanos. Like, that's not what happens. Whenever the enemy is taking over New York, they just shut him down. We don't see in the story of Legally Blonde that she's like, no, y'all should join my law defense term, whatever place. It's better. Like, my team's great. No, she just like shows up and she shuts them down. But Paul, and what he's telling the church to live is those who are oppressing you, don't shut them down. Get them to be on your team. Why? Well, because that's another person to be unified with you. And then when that person's unified with you, then you're going to come to another oppressor. And you're going to show them the gospel, and then they're going to join in, and then they're going to be unified. Paul's, what he's telling the Philippian church here, who have seen oppression firsthand and are living in it, and mind you, Paul is writing this letter to them because they're worried because Paul's in prison again. Like, there's this theme of oppression, of Paul being in trouble, and they're worried about it. And we see here that Paul's like, no, my desire is not to eliminate the enemy. It's to bring the enemy onto our team. When we look at Jesus' prayer, if you flip over to John as well, I'm going to get this one-handed, I believe. Matthew, Mark, oh no, this is going to be more difficult than I thought. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, if you go to chapter 17, Jesus has this prayer. And we're going to see it's kind of really similar to what Paul's prayer is. In John chapter 17, verses 22 through 23, Jesus in his prayer says this: "The glory," talking to the Father, "that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that," why? "So that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me." Jesus' prayer for the church was, hey, unify them so that, not that they can be stronger of, you know, stronghold against them. No one will ever stuff them out and your purpose will continue. No, he says, unify them so that the whole world will know that you have sent me and that we are one. And Paul is just continuing that on with the church in Philippi. Paul's like, this isn't groundbreaking news. This isn't the first time that anyone's ever told them, hey, stand firm for the gospel so that they will see the goodness of who Jesus is. No, Jesus already said that. Paul's not really coming up with anything new here. I think that's important for us to understand in this work, is that Paul isn't like receiving some grand revelation from God and teaching this. No, Jesus modeled this, and Paul is telling them what Jesus has already modeled and already taught them. That was his prayer for his followers. That's his prayer for us. All of that kind of falls under our first point, where we see that Paul is making the point that godliness and all that you do, both in word and deed, do for the name of Jesus, that will produce unity. Because let's get one thing. Jared, I'm going to call you out. If you are fully pursuing Christ and all that he is perfectly, and I am fully pursuing Christ and all that he is perfectly, could we ever be separated? We're going to go to the same path, right? Now, if I am following Jesus with most of my life, and you are following Jesus with most of your life, but we let sin take a stronghold, and let's say that sin is in reference to Lord of the Rings, and I firmly believe that it's awful and I hate everything, and you fully love it, and your selfishness for liking that movie series and my selfishness for hating it, could we then be disunified? Yes. It doesn't take much. Like, that's a silly example to use a Lord of the Rings, but if we are not unified in all that we do, it's really easy to start shoving a wedge between us as a church. And we start shoving a wedge. Yes, we both lose our stronghold against the enemy, but we also lose the ability to minister to those who are outside of the body of Christ. Because let's be honest, if someone walks into this church and they're like, man, I think I want to try this Jesus thing out. Maybe that's you today. I don't know. If they do and they see a bunch of people screaming and fighting about where to put drapes or what order of the service or if I should use this mic or that mic, are they going to want to be a part of that body? Probably not. It doesn't seem like a place I want to be. The smallest little bit of disunity can drive a wedge. So we see that in the first section, that godliness and all that we do, that produces unity. And it has to. There's no way to not be unified if all people are pursuing godliness. And then aside from that, that unity will produce the strength to minister specifically. The second section that we see here is that Paul is telling them this. Salvation isn't just believing, it's being like Christ. When you're saved, it's not just believing who he is, but it's being like Christ. And I'll reread those verses here for us now. Starting at verse 29, he tells them, "It has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." I think Paul wrote this in with some forward thinking, because we're going to see that our third point kind of goes right back to this first. It almost makes sense that they would be more sandwiched together. But it's like as Paul was writing, and he was like, "Let your manner of life be worthy of gospel of Christ, see me unified." He was like, oh, that's right. They watched me get stripped and beaten in the streets and thrown in jail. That might scare them. So let me tell them this real quick. And we see that he tells them, y'all, it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should not just believe, but also suffer for his sake. We see him say, engaged in the same conflict you saw I had, that's referencing Acts 16, and that I still now have, because they were worried that Paul was in jail again. Like, hey, Paul, are you okay? He's like, yeah, man, I'm just being like Jesus. And that's what he's telling them here. Paul needed to remind them of the reality of what it means to follow Jesus. I'm going to give you some references if you want to go look them up. Matthew 16:24, Mark 8:34, Luke 9:23, and Luke 14:27. Those things all, to some effect, say, as Jesus saying, if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and then follow me. And John 12, 25 through 26, we have this reference where Jesus is talking about, for whoever wants to serve me must follow me. Suffering is a gift from Jesus that is given for our own sanctification. If you will, flip to Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. This is something that you might be familiar with. Paul speaks and he says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Paul, in the middle of this instruction, telling them to be unified, he recognizes the humanity in them. And he takes a moment to say, hey, reminder, suffering is a gift. It's a process of your sanctification to be made like Christ. It'd be really hard to be like Christ, who is a suffering Savior, and not experience suffering. It'd be like saying, oh, yeah, I'm on the Texas Rangers. I've never stepped foot on a baseball diamond, but I'm a baseball player. That's a pretty key part to being a baseball player, is throwing a baseball. I've never even seen a baseball before, but I'm a Texas Ranger. It's like, I don't think you are. It's a pretty key part, and that's what Paul is saying. To be like Christ is to suffer. He's reminding them of that, because the church is like, hey, we're kind of worried that you're in jail, and I think Paul's saying, hey, I'm kind of worried you're not yet. I got thrown in jail for Christ's sake. We ministered. We started this church, and you're worried that I'm experiencing hardship. Like, no, Paul is saying, like, it's okay, because suffering is what I'm called to do. I'm just following Jesus. But what we see is he also encourages them that you can too. For it has been granted to you. It has been given to you. It is a gift to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Salvation isn't just believing, but it's being like Christ, which involves suffering. And then the point number three, the last thing that we have here, kind of wraps those into one. And that is that if Christ is who you believe he is, then be unified, because it's worth it. Chapter 2, verse 1 is kind of comical. At this point in the church's growth, knowing who Paul is writing to, Paul asks them, so, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any comfort from love, if there's any participation in the Spirit, if there's any affection and sympathy, like, of course the church believed this, right? This isn't like Paul going, hey, do y'all, like, he wasn't genuinely asking, like, oh, if these things exist. No, Paul clearly believed they exist, and the church clearly believed they exist. So tying together with saying, like, man, that unity, godliness produces unity, unity produces strength, and then letting them know that part of believing is suffering, he says, hey, if you believe that there is encouragement in Christ, that there's comfort from love, and that the Holy Spirit participates, if there's any affection and any sympathy, then, 2, complete my joy, being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Paul isn't speaking in hypotheticals. He is saying that these things y'all know already exist. We talked about those underdog stories. And in every one of those, the stronger opponent looks down on the other. Right? The other law firm, I don't know them, looks at the little blonde that's ditzy, and they're like, you can't do anything. Victor Garber. He's the bad guy. The last time I saw that, I was like six, and my sister forced me to watch it. I just know. I just know about it. In those stories, you have this underestimating of the opponents. But the enemy that we face isn't dumb. Satan will try and hustle our joy. So we look at this book, and we see that, or this section of this book, and Paul has written this letter to the church, and he lets them know that, hey, you need to be like Jesus in every word and everything you do. And when you do that, you will be unified. Because y'all are really worried about the oppression you're facing. But when you're unified, you're going to minister to those people. And hopefully they join your team. And then being like, hey, in that, just know that if you don't, they don't join your team, and you suffer, that means you're being like Christ. And then he ends by saying, if Christ is who you already believe he is, then be unified. Because it's worth it. So if Paul told them this, what does that mean for us in the room, right? I think we can take that, and I think we can say, oh, yeah, let's be unified. I think I could stand up here, and I could give a sermon that's like, okay, so if we ever stand up here, like, hey, the kids team, right? We need more people to serve in kids. Maybe being unified is me going, okay, so who will be on the kids team? We're one church. We're one body. Who's going to help you? Okay. Now set up and tear down. They need some help. Who's on that team? Okay, we're unified. We need to make sure that we're all in this together and that we're willing to do all that is needed. But y'all, it's so much more than a Sunday morning church happening. Going on, now that I don't have one hand, in Romans 10, 9 through 11, we see Paul talking about what salvation is. He says that it is confession and believing. Now, can you confess that Jesus is your Lord and believe in him from your home and never walk into a church? Yes, I could say Jesus is Lord and believe in him and never see another Christian for the rest of my life. That is possible. But I'm not claiming the salvation comes through any work or any action of you attending a church or you being a part. But the reality is as Christians, we cannot just watch a stream. Y'all, I'll pass that check. You're in here. We cannot just listen to a podcast. Once again, y'all are in here. But man, we also can't just walk into a church and worship and listen to a sermon. We can't just be up on the set up and tear down team. We can't just help in the kids. We can't just partake in the things that the church does, because that's not what unity is. Because if you're showing up on a Sunday and you're listening to a sermon and you're helping with set up and tear down, what happens on Thursday whenever the enemy attacks you? None of that stuff matters, Jack. Being unified is so much more than it's just me being. I feel like weird talking about that and then literally doing the exact thing that I'm saying doesn't matter for unity. Like I'm the guy with a microphone on a stage talking to people sitting in chairs, all looking at me. But as Christians, we can't just do those things because Satan is crafty and he'll attack you. The world is crafty and it's going to try to steal your joy. And the opponents to Christ, the opponents to his gospel, those who do not believe in it, they are also really crafty and they'll attack your joy. And if we take all of that out, your doubt, your worries about who you are, your surety, is that a word? Your sureness in Christ, it's crafty. It will attack you. But when we become more and more like Christ, the natural response of unity brings us power over those things. So let's say, I'll get to that in a minute, but when we become unified, we have power over the things that seek to kill, steal, and destroy us. And why do we have unity? Once again, it is because going back to chapter 2, verse 1, because there is encouragement in Christ. There is comfort and love, and there is participation of the Spirit. There is affection, and there is sympathy. And because of that, we should be of the same mind, having the same love, and of one mind. For those of us here in this room, I'm going to speak to two different groups. Let's say you are a Christian. Let me ask you this question. Do we want to live a life worthy of what Christ has done for us? Probably an easy yes or no answer, I would assume. then we've got to be unified. We have to be unified. And what that means is personally seeking to be more like Christ. If you remember and you were at our member meeting this morning, you know that that was our first point that we talked about. We would love to see that every member be closer and closer in their one-on-one time with the Lord. And that means if we want to be unified together, first, we must personally want to wake up every morning going, man, I want to be more like Jesus than I was yesterday. And then the next morning, man, I want to be even more like Jesus than I was the day before that. The next thing is we must know what, why, when, and how we at Austin Life Church serve the kingdom and how Austin Life Church is participating in that. And then lastly, we have to be a church that sees needs and meets needs. And know when I say that, I'm not talking about like whenever we are like, hey, we could use some teardown help. That's not the seeing the need and meeting the need I'm talking about. You need a bed to sleep in. You need a car to borrow for a week. Have you lost a job? I mean, I have said, dadgummit, I mean, make fun of Corey. Do you just need a hug? Like, has life been rough? Man, as a body, we have to stand in unity with one another and see those needs and meet those needs. We see that the recommendation, and we were talking about this earlier, the recommendation to the church is very radical for the way that we live here in the Western world. There was no concept of, oh man, it's a bummer you lost your job, but I really like my stuff. Like the instant heartbeat of the church was to support the other without any regard for their belongings or any, it was like, oh, well, you are one with me. So whenever you hurt, I hurt. This isn't gonna happen. The enemy's not gonna have a foothold. And they stood with one another. Lastly, for those in this room, is that unification should be for the support of one another, like we said, but man, should also be a sign for Jesus's radical, life-changing salvation that he has given us. When people walk in this room, they shouldn't see a group of people that are arguing about what mics they use, or that just, maybe they're not even arguing, they're just sitting separate in chairs and not interacting with one another and not celebrating with one another. But whenever they walk into this room, or they walk into your office, or they walk into your community group, or they are walking down the street whenever you and some friends who are on a walk pass by them, man, there's something different. They see the goodness of who Jesus is instantly. And if we aren't unified and we aren't supporting and loving one another, they're not going to see that. How are they supposed to see the love of Christ from them as an outsider to the circle if the people within the circle don't even love each other or don't fully support one another and all that they do in Jesus' name? We saw, like I said, we saw that with the jailer in Acts 16. When the prisoners did that, the jailer's life was changed. And for those in this room who maybe don't believe in Jesus, or maybe you've struggled with Christianity, or whatever it be, know this. We at Austin Life Church genuinely exist to love God, love others, and lead people to the fullest life of Jesus, fullness of life in Jesus. Now, practically speaking, we're not perfect, and we mess that up. A confession I had recently is there's a lot of people in this room that I don't know, because as soon as service ends, I just want to get home. So I start rolling cables and I start stacking chairs. And it's like someone comes to talk to me and I'm like, oh man, I want to get home. I've been here since 7 o'clock. And then I have students in 2 hours and I just want to get home and lay down. I'm not perfect. I'm still working on it. I imagine everybody else in the room with you is still working on it too. But we genuinely, our desire is to love God, to love you, and to show you what this fullness of life in Jesus is like. We see in John chapter 10, verses 10 through 11, that Satan is cunning and his desire is to steal, kill, and destroy your joy. But Jesus' desire is to give you life.
Thanks for tuning in to the Austin Life Church podcast. To help support us, please take a second to rate and review us on iTunes and visit us at austinlifechurch.com.